Chapter 45, the last few verses of Genesis 45, beginning at verse 25 and reading on into chapter 46. And there is a connection, as you will see. It will be in chapter 46 that we'll be focusing tonight on verse 4, some words in verse 4, but we'll read from chapter 45 and the verse 25. Into chapter 46 and the verse number 7. Let us hear God's word. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob, and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. And all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own infallible word. Let's bow in prayer, please, before the Lord. And let's take these moments just to prepare our minds and our hearts to hear God's word, to receive God's word. And look to him for help, for the preacher, for all of us. Our God and our Father in heaven, we wait before thee, and we bow down in thy presence, confessing our utter helplessness, our great need of divine assistance and divine aid, as we now come to the Word of God, to the time of the preaching and the hearing of divine truth. And we thank thee for the opportunity to open up the book again. Thank thee for the message of the gospel. Thank thee, O Lord, for all that we are able to see in the Scriptures as we're aided by the Holy Ghost. And we pray that he will shine upon the page this evening, that he will bless our souls. We pray for those who are thy children, that they will see wondrous things out of thy law. Their hearts be warmed even again. But Lord, remember especially the unconverted. Deal with them in mercy. Work on their hearts by the Spirit. And come this night and visit us, we pray. Draw souls to Jesus Christ, and get great honor and glory to thy name. We pray this for the Savior's sake and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. Now please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 46, and I want to draw your attention to the fourth verse of this chapter. There are certain words in that verse on which I want to focus your minds in this time of worship tonight, this time of the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the words are these, And I will also surely bring thee up again. And I will also surely bring thee up again. These are the words of the Lord. They are spoken directly to his servant Jacob at a time when Jacob was a very elderly man, when he was on the verge of taking his journey down into the land of Egypt. He is now 130 years old. An old man, therefore, who had lived a very colourful life, a very full life, a life that was filled with variety in terms of experience. And though advanced in life, he is going to live another 17 years, as the Word of God goes on to show us. And in that further period of time, he was going to encounter other challenging scenes and other challenging events. When these words were spoken, the great famine was still raging. It had been going on for some time. And it continued unabated at this point, unrelenting in its force and in its devastation. And for that reason, Jacob and his sons and his household moved down into Egypt at the direction of the Lord. And there they came to where Joseph was. And there they enjoyed the provision that Joseph had made for the nations of the earth, actually, as well as for his own immediate family. In Jacob's heart at this time, there was fear concerning the thought of this journey down into Egypt. But the Lord, knowing the natural trepidation of Jacob's heart, spoke to his servant to comfort him and to encourage him. He gave his servant many words of consolation. For example, he reminded Jacob of the covenant relationship that existed between him and Jacob. Verse 3, he says, I am God, the God of thy father. That is covenant language. That was a reminder to this man, Jacob, that there was a covenant union between him and his God, and therefore the Lord comes to encourage his servant in this particular way. And on the basis of saying those words, I am the God of thy father, he goes on to say, fear not to go down into the land of Egypt. And so on the foundation of that unchanging and unchangeable covenant between God and Jacob, there was no need for Jacob to fear in taking this step of going down into Egypt. The Lord also gave Jacob reassurance by pointing him to the great truth of his unfailing presence. He says also, I will go down with thee into Egypt. For many years, of course, indeed from that night at Bethel, when he was given the vision of the ladder reaching from earth unto heaven, Jacob had enjoyed the presence of the Lord. And so at this stage, when an old man and on the verge of taking this, what was an arduous journey for him down into Egypt, the Lord's nearness was not going to fail. It was going to go with the man of God and accompany the man of God and surround the man of God. And so the Lord was personally going to go with Jacob. Notice those words, I will go down with thee into Egypt. And so the Lord was going to go with Jacob on that journey. Side by side they would travel together. That's the sense of the words. And God's going to bring his servant safely with his own presence surrounding him down into that land where he would spend the rest of his days. Then the Lord spoke one further word to Jacob that clearly would have dispelled every fear from his soul. And it is these particular words to which I bring your minds tonight, where the Lord says, I will also surely bring thee up again. In a real sense, the Lord was giving Jacob a word that took care of his entire future. But his future, even as it stretched far beyond the reach of the rest of his earthly life, I will surely bring thee up again. Consider those words thoughtfully. I will also surely bring thee up again. What exactly do they mean? I ask that question for the simple reason that Jacob died in Egypt. As a living person on this earth, he finished his days in Egypt for the next 17 years. He dwelt in that land. There he lived in the midst of his sons and all of his household. And also there he died. And therefore, from that perspective, Jacob never left Egypt as a living man. And so I ask the question, what do these words mean where the Lord said to him, I will surely bring thee up again. Did the Lord's promise to Jacob prove to be a failure, prove to be abortive? And of course we know that could never be the case. And therefore there's a meaning in these words that is altogether different from what they appear to signify on the surface of things. In actual fact, in these words there is truth of the richest spiritual kind. Truth that has great gospel significance, that has a message for men, an application to the hearts and to the lives of the sinful and the needy, souls in this very gathering without Christ and without hope. These words are full of gospel truth, as I hope you will see with me this evening. By the help of the Lord, I will surely bring thee up again. I want you to notice that the word again, if you have a Bible that shows this, it is in italics. And so the words, the statement simply reads, and I will surely bring thee up. And I will surely bring thee up. So the Lord was not actually saying that he would bring Jacob up again as a living person out of Egypt, but that he was going to bring him up in another sense altogether. And I want us to notice, therefore, what the words actually mean. Having explained to you the background and the preceding story and this statement to Jacob and the fact that he died there in Egypt, never left Egypt, so we're asking the question, what do these words mean? And of course God fulfilled them in two particular ways. And I want us to look at that tonight because, as I've indicated already, there's a message here for hearts, there's a message here for Christians, but there's also a message for the unsaved. So let us notice what these words truly mean. First of all, the Lord brought Jacob's soul up to heaven. The Lord brought Jacob's soul up to heaven. He said to Jacob, I will surely bring thee up. And in that place, in that instance, he brought his soul up to heaven. As I said, Jacob died in Egypt, and yet the Lord had said that he would bring his servant up. And he promised that he would surely do this, as the text shows you. And that promise, bound in that way, I will surely bring thee up, could not and of course was not broken. And so the Lord must have brought Jacob up in a certain sense. And I suggest to you that this is, for one thing, what it means. He brought him up in the sense that he brought his soul up into heaven. Jacob did leave Egypt. He did depart from that dwelling place where he had spent 17 years. God did bring him up, but he brought him up to the glories of heaven. Now in these words, there is therefore presented a precious and a glorious aspect of the gospel. Through Christ, and through the work of Jesus Christ, he gathers men out of the world, and at their deaths, he brings them up to heaven. And to every individual who trusts the Savior, there is therefore given the promise, I will surely bring thee up. And God does so because he redeems and he forgives the souls of men, and then he brings them up to glory. And that is the testimony of many, many saints, of course, throughout the Scriptures of truth. Over and over again, you will find men stating this so clearly and so plainly. I think of the words of David the psalmist as are found in Psalm 73 at the verse number 24. And there David says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards. That is, when my life is over and my race is run, when you have guided me all my life through, afterwards receive me to glory. And therefore did not God bring David up? He certainly did when David died, when David's race was over, when his journey in life was done, when his reign had finished, when his days in this world had come to that point where he was filled with weakness and tiredness over life. The Lord received him up into glory. Is this not what we read when Paul says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And from the Roman cell in the city of Rome, from that dungeon, when the moment came when the executioner's weapon fell upon the apostle, whatever exactly the form of death was, we do not know, but when the executioner's weapon fell upon the apostle Paul, he was brought up to glory. The Lord surely brought him up. And we think about many others in the Word of God. And the same testimony is there. The Lord brought their souls up to heaven when the moment came and the time of leaving this world arrived. Then God fulfilled His promise just as He did for this man, Jacob. If you will turn with me, please, to Hebrews 11 and the verse number 21. There's something very interesting there about this same man, Jacob. And we read about him here when he's dying. Oh, that's a very striking little part of this verse. Hebrews 11. Verse 21, it says, by faith, Jacob, and that precedes the next words, when he was a-dying. It's good to have faith before you die. Because if you don't have faith before you die, there's no hope of having faith after death. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, what did he do? He blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Here he is, an old man. Remember, he's now 147. And he's dying. But as he dies, he blesses his grandsons. And as he dies, he worships God. He's old, he's weak, he's tired. Life has been hard on Jacob. And he's leaning on his staff, even as he dies. And as he dies, yet he's worshiping God. And the reason why that's so important is this. He went to do what he had been doing on earth. For all those years before, he had been worshiping God from the day the Lord met him at Bethel. As we will see tonight. And when he came to die, he's still worshiping God. And now, after the Lord took him up into glory, from that moment until now, he has been worshiping God there in the splendors of heaven. And he has seen, this is a remarkable thing, he was there when the Son of God left heaven to go into the world to pay the price in the historic sense for Jacob's redemption. And Jacob was there when the Lord Jesus returned again to heaven. Think about it that way, because that's actually what happened. And so, he was brought up. At that moment when he died, the Lord brought his soul up to glory and up to heaven. But it raises a question. And that question is, what was the basis upon which the Lord could say, I will also bring thee up? Because there has to be a basis for a man's entrance into heaven. When Jacob was actually on his deathbed, if you will turn to chapter 49 for a moment of Genesis, you will notice how confident, how assured he was when the time came for him to be brought up to heaven. Genesis 49 and the verse number 29. And he says, or the verse says first of all, and he charged them, Genesis 49:29, and he charged them and said unto them, that's his sons, I am to be gathered unto my people. Notice that significant language. He's a dying man, as we've already seen. And here's how he describes his death. I'm to be gathered unto my people. Who does he mean? He means Abraham, his grandfather. He means Isaac and Rebekah, his parents. He means his wife Leah and Rachel and many, many more. He means God's people. And he says, I'm to be gathered unto my people. There's no fear, there's no doubt, there's no hesitation here. He's ready to die. Because he knows he's about to be gathered up and brought up to glory, to meet with the Lord, to be with the Lord forever. Look at the verse 33 of Genesis 49. And it says, when Jacob made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. There is the moment when he died. When he had given his commandments, he gathered his feet up into the bed And he simply passed away. And at that moment, the Lord's promise was fulfilled. He brought his soul, the soul of his servant, up to glory. But I've asked, on what basis did that happen? Let's go to the book of Revelation. And look with me at Revelation chapter 7. Because the Lord brings no man's soul up to heaven except upon a certain basis or foundation. And the Bible makes it very clear what that is. And here's an example. It is a redemptive work. I mean an example in terms of a verse or two. And we're shown here that it's on the basis of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ that this takes place. Revelation 7 and the verse 14. John already has seen the great multitude, verse 9, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds. Just read that with me. Peoples and tongues. They're standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They're clothed with white robes. They got palms in their hands. They're crying with a loud voice, "This is heaven. Here's the company of heaven." And what I want you to understand is Jacob's in that company. He's one of those mentioned in verse 9. And then you go down to verse 14. And there it says, "These are they which come out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now listen, folks. "Therefore are they before the throne of God. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God." What is in view? It is redemption. The redemptive work of Christ, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed for sinners from all nations, and they're now all gathered home. This is a view of the final great gathering. And as I'm saying, Jacob's there, and Jacob's one of those blood-washed individuals, and therefore Jacob has been brought up to glory like any other man who has ever entered heaven upon the ground of the blood, upon the basis of the merit of redemption through the blood. Get it clearly into your mind. There's no way into glory except through the blood. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus. If you'll go back to Genesis, now look with me in chapter 48. This is a marvelous story that we have of Jacob. And we have all these thoughts woven together by the Holy Spirit for us. And in chapter 48 of Genesis, and verse 16, we have the man's own testimony about matters concerning his soul. I mean Jacob. Genesis 48, verse 16, he says this, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil." Now there are his own words. And in those words he pronounces the fact that he was a redeemed man. That he had been redeemed from all evil. And on that basis, when the moment came, the Lord brought him up to glory. The angel here, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word angel is capitalized, as you will notice, the first letter A, so it's someone special. It's the Lord Jesus. The word angel also means messenger. And so there's a reference here to Christ as the messenger of the covenant. And he brought to Jacob the message of redemption. And on that occasion of which Jacob speaks here, Jacob actually experienced redemption for himself, in his own soul, in his own heart, in his own life, in his own experience. He says, "The angel redeemed me from all evil." When did that happen? Look a little earlier in chapter 48 to verses 3 and 4. And there you read this. "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." And the word Luz, the name Luz, is another name for Bethel. And so when you read on down from verse 3, you have him now make this great statement. "I was at Luz or Bethel, and there God appeared to me. There God met with me." And that's the time when this man was redeemed, or when he experienced redemption for himself. And therefore, the fitness for heaven, the entitlement to heaven, was given to Jacob that night when he met with God at Bethel. And the angel reached down and delivered Jacob and redeemed him. Now when he comes to die, He goes to heaven on the basis of redemption. In Genesis 28, you've got the account of that night that he mentions here in chapter 48. And so if you will turn back to Genesis 28 for a moment, and this is important as we bring all these thoughts together, because it's very important, men and women, that you and I understand there's only one basis for entrance into heaven. There's only one platform upon which God will bring a man up into glory, and we're seeing it clearly. And so we turn to Genesis 28, to the very occasion, as recorded here, that Jacob himself mentions in chapter 48. And look in verse 12 at this chapter of Genesis 28. It says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God, or the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac," and so on. And here, Jacob has a meeting with the Lord. The Lord appeared to him. Remember, we saw that in chapter 48? And now we've got the exact reference in terms of the moment when it happened. We're told here in this verse that he had this vision. That's what it is. It's a vision that God gave to Jacob that night. And he saw this ladder, and he saw the Lord standing at the top of the ladder, and he saw heaven opened, and he heard a voice speaking to his soul and bringing to him the message of redemption in terms of covenant language. "I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac." And so this is the moment when Jacob is converted. We know that to be true. You know why? Well, not only because of this chapter, because Hosea says this. Hosea 12 and verse 4, it says this: "He found him at Bethel." Jacob was running away. Jacob up to this moment is an unconverted man. Jacob, I said in my opening remarks, very colorful character. And vividly so. Colorful in the sense that he was a rascal. He was a supplanter. That's the meaning of his name, Jacob. In other words, he took things that didn't belong to him. He stole, he cheated, he lied. And he had to run for his life. But the Lord went after him. And the Lord found him. That's what Hosea says. That's what the Holy Spirit says. He found him at Bethel. And so in the light of Scripture, through Hosea, this is the night in Genesis 28 when the Lord finds Jacob. Isn't that wonderful? Jacob's running away from God, but God goes after him. Jacob's on a course of disobedience, a course of darkness, a course in his life at this moment when he knows not God. Oh yes, he knows the language. He knows the truth. He had a godly father, a godly mother. He knows all of those things in which he's been brought up, sheltered and surrounded by the message of the gospel, the promise of Christ given to Adam generations before but passed down. He knows it all. It's in his mind. It's in his head. But it's not in his heart. And it's at that night, on that night at Bethel, that God finds this man. And oh, that I would that tonight God would find you. Seek you out. Search you out. And stop you from running any farther. And bring you to himself through grace and by the power of the gospel. And so this was the night of Jacob's conversion. His empty, aimless course of life was swiftly changed that night at that place called Bethel when God found him and the angel redeemed him. Now, in the vision that God gave him that night, and remember it was a vision, and in those days there was no written Bible, so there were visions. And God spoke to men in this particular way. And in this vision, God showed Jacob Jesus Christ. He showed him Christ under the type of the ladder. The ladder that was set up on earth. That's what it says. Set up on the earth. But the top reached to heaven. And so Jacob had presented to him a view of the great truth that there is a mediator between God and man. There's someone who links earth to heaven and heaven to earth. There's someone who stands in between God and man. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, many hundreds of years later, the Lord Jesus Christ actually spoke a certain statement that throws a lot of light on Genesis 12 and actually verifies what I am showing you. And I refer to John 1:51, where the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And those words were most clearly a reference to Genesis 28. Because when Jacob saw the ladder, he saw the angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And that's what the Lord says about himself in John 1:51. And so the Lord tells us, and that settles it, he is the ladder. He's typified by the ladder. Heaven is opened by the Lord Jesus Christ in that vision. The angels are ascending and descending on the ladder. It's all there. What is going on? God is showing this man, Jacob, that there's someone who's going to come into the world to be the Savior of men. He'll open up heaven. How is heaven opened unto men? It's opened on to men by Christ. Why does it need to be opened? Because sin shut heaven. Do you understand that? You know, you've all heard this at funerals. I am positive. You've gone to a funeral, and sadly the person who has been buried, is being buried, or going to be buried, has been a rascal. I've heard this over the news, what I'm going to say. The greatest rascal is what? The face of the earth. Ungodly, licentious living. Having sunk into the very depths and morass of depravity. And some fool of a preacher then says he's up there looking down at us. You've heard that. It's a very common thing today. Everybody, if they believe in heaven at all, everybody goes to heaven. My dear friend, sin shut heaven. Everybody doesn't go to heaven. The only people who go to heaven, as Jacob did, the only people who are going to experience the reality of these words, "I will surely bring thee up," are a people who come in repentance before God over their sin and put their rest and their trust in Jesus Christ and in the atoning work of him as the mediator, and who rest there by faith alone. They alone are going to be brought up to heaven. And so this is the meaning of these words. For one thing, when God said to Jacob, "I will surely bring thee up." Yes, he was saying, "Jacob, you'll go down into Egypt, you'll live there, you'll die there, but I will bring you up." And he brought him up, and he brought him in. And Jacob's in glory because of the precious blood of the Lamb shown to him in that type of that ladder, that marvelous revelation to his soul, with heaven open and God speaking to him and being reconciled to God And leaving that place called Bethel, a new man, a changed man, a man who lived for God the rest of his days, a man taken up with the blessing of God the rest of the years that he spent in this world. I tell you, that was a great night for Jacob. And tonight can be a great night for you. Man, heaven's shut against you. Get it straight, get it clearly into your mind. Heaven is not for everybody. Not all are going to be in glory by any stretch of the imagination. It's only those who come in repentance before God and through faith in Jesus Christ. They and they alone are going to have their souls brought up to heaven. So, the Lord brought Jacob's soul up to heaven. And then, listen carefully. The Lord brought Jacob's body up to Hebron. Let me explain what I mean. Some of you will know what I'm saying. The Lord said, I will also surely bring thee up again. We'll just put in the little word again at this stage. It's supplied by the translators. And for a very good reason, as I deal with this point. And the point is this. I will surely bring thee up again. And in a certain sense, Jacob was brought up out of Egypt. And it was when he went to be buried. And where was Jacob buried? He was buried in Hebron. Back up in his own land, the land of Canaan. And so when the Lord said to Jacob, I will surely bring thee up again, he was saying to Jacob, you'll be in Egypt, you'll die in Egypt, I'll bring your soul up to glory, and I'll bring your body up to Hebron. Your soul up to heaven, your body up to Hebron. And that's exactly what happened. I'm not going to take time to go into all the little verses, details of them that make this absolutely clear, but you can trace it out for yourself. Because that's exactly where Jacob was buried. And he wanted to be buried there. In Genesis 49 again, he said to his sons, you make sure that you take up my body and you bury it in Hebron, in that burial ground bought by my fathers. Abraham was the man who bought the burial ground at Hebron. Genesis 23 tells you that that's exactly where the cave of Machpelah was. It was in the region of that city called Hebron. And thereafter, not only was Sarah buried there, and Abraham buried there, and Isaac and Rebekah, but so also was Leah. And then this man, Jacob, Leah's husband, he comes to die. And he says, I don't want to be buried in Egypt. Carry me up to Canaan's land. And that's what God meant. He said, I'm going to bring your body up to Hebron. I will surely bring thee up again. The point to notice is that Jacob's burial in Hebron was promised by God and it was overseen by God. Why? Well, to bring out a gospel truth again. To reveal that in redemption, there is the guarantee of the deliverance of the bodies of the saints. This is the gospel meaning of all this. He said, I will surely bring thee up again. And he did that. He took Jacob's body and he had his sons carry it to Hebron. Jacob wanted that simply because that was the will of God. And God was teaching something very important. That he takes care. Not only of the soul, but the body. Isn't that a blessed thing? You see, man is comprised of both body and soul. And as such, man's entire being is polluted. I mean by sin. Both body and soul. And so the natural man, the unsaved man, both body and soul are destined to eternal ruin. Christ said this. When he said in Matthew 10 and verse number 28, Fear not them which kill the body, and have nothing more that they can do. Rather, he says, fear him who will destroy both body and soul in hell. And let's get it straight tonight, men and women. God's eternal judgment will include both the body and the soul of those who die without Christ. That's what Christ is telling us. Because in our bodies and in our souls, we are sinners. These bodies of ours that we pamper, the fleshly attention that we give them, these bodies of ours, if we're not in Christ, they're destined for the flames of the lake of fire. And they will be fitted to suffer everlasting punishment and yet never be destroyed. That's the clear teaching of this book. And so man, comprised of body and soul, has sinned in body and in soul, and therefore he faces eternal ruin in both body and soul, which means that there must be redemption for the body and the soul. And thank God there is. And I refer you to the words of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, glorify God in your bodies. He says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your soul, which are God's. Redemption, thank God, it takes care of the body as well as the soul. And so, for all those who trust Christ, when the body is buried, it is buried as belonging to Christ. There's a great comfort there for every Christian in this meeting who has seen a loved one buried, and who among us hasn't? I mean loved ones who were saved. And there's nothing pleasant about a funeral. There's sadness, there's sorrow, there's pain, there's grief. But you remember when you see your loved one who has died in Christ and been lowered into that grave, that body remains in union with Christ even in death. Joined to the Lord, recognized in heaven as belonging to Christ because he bought that body with his own blood. And therefore buried in union with Christ, the body is going to be raised again. And so when God brought Jacob's body up to Hebron, up to that burial ground, and he was laid there long, long ago, thousands of years ago, and God knows where Jacob's dust is, when he brought him up to Hebron and had him buried there, it was, as the old statement says, to be buried in sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto everlasting life. And when God said, I will surely bring thee up again, he was saying to Jacob, you will be raised from the dead. That's also in these words. You'll be brought up again from the embrace of death and from the bondage of death. And thank God that day is coming. Because Jacob's body, belonging to a redeemed man, is therefore a body that belongs to Jesus Christ. And is destined to be raised up at the moment when the Lord comes. When he returns in his power and in his glory, as he is going to do. And the trumpet will sound. And the voice of the archangel will be heard. And the mighty shout of Jesus Christ will shake the heavens and the earth. And Jacob's body will spring from the dust of Hebron. And he will rise and will have his own body back, but made like unto Christ's glorious body, and his precious soul that's around the throne tonight in that great company will enter back into that body. And so God will complete what he said, I will surely bring thee up. But if this is to be so for you, you need to seek Christ. Because it's in Christ alone that it is found. Jacob sought Christ that night at Bethel and left a new man. Job tells us he had done the same, because Job says in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he says, goes on to say, though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And he goes on to say that that Redeemer of his will stand on the earth at the latter day. Ah, my friend, there's a day coming when Christ will descend from heaven to this very earth. And you see, only if your trust and hope is in him can you have, can you possess this blessed assurance of being the Lord's forever. The awful alternative is to be cast into the lake of fire, body and soul forevermore. That's Revelation 20. It's just as clear, it's just as plain in its pronouncement of the awful end, the final, the eternal end of unregenerate, damned men, as other scriptures are as clear in what they say about the saints. Death and hell, that is the grave, and Hades give up the dead. And they are made to stand before God at the great white throne at the final judgment. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell, body and soul, into the lake of fire forever. A sinner, there is a momentous matter that you need to give attention to tonight. The saving of your soul. Your redemption from sin. Your eternal well-being. It is time to get right with God. It is time to get this matter settled, over which perhaps you've been struggling and with which you have been wrestling in your mind. And a thousand voices have been calling you and tugging you away from Christ and away from what is wise, leading you in the wrong direction. It's time to close your ears to every other voice but the Lord's voice. It's time to flee from the wrath to come. It's time to get to the Savior. And the time is now. I cannot give you any other hope of any other time. You must act now while you're alive, while you've got the mental faculties to attend to these matters. Now is God's time for you. Otherwise you will perish. Die as you are now found, you will perish. You'll perish forever. And so tonight, and there's some here who have sat for years under gospel preaching in their sin. Tonight, come to Christ. Young people here, on the very verge of life and experience, and you're without Christ, you are in danger too, young person. You need the Lord. You need to seek him. Whoever, whatever age, it is time to seek the Lord. And thank God there's opportunity now. Could we all bow in prayer? And let us do so quietly, reverently, for the Lord. The message is over. The Lord has been speaking to you. You know fine well you're not ready. You're not saved. Ah, dear sinner friend, think of the tragedy, the awful calamity of dying as you now are, to be lost forever. And therefore this Sunday night, while the Savior in mercy is waiting, stay here for the harbor light. For how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. In your own seat there, lift up your heart to God. Put your trust in Christ. Seek Him. Thank God He will save you. It'll be my great delight to help anyone, or even there's more than one, boy, girl, man, woman, young person, help you with these matters, these issues of your soul's eternal well-being. So do not just leave in some nonchalant way as if things are okay. They're not okay. They're not okay at all. You know it. Therefore, at the door, make known, speak to me about your need. And I'd gladly take you aside. We can meet in the minister's room. We can talk. Come to the Savior. Lord, use thy word. May the Holy Spirit bring it home. May there be a work done. May sinners be saved this night for thy glory. Part us with thy blessing. Give traveling mercies to all. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of the Spirit of God be with all of your people tonight and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.